So I've titled this message for this week, Turning Point, because that's essentially what we're coming into in the text. There's this moment in the gospel where Jesus is going to reveal who he really is, and things from that moment change. They take different directions and different approaches, and different things happen along the way. And up to this point, a lot of people have been trying to figure out who he is. They really don't know. They think he might be a prophet or a famous prophet risen from the dead. He's been teaching and explaining his mission to people. He's shown and how to live out that mission and do the things he's done. We've seen him heal and overcome evil spirits and feed thousands of people. And he's even controlled the weather. He's overcome a great storm. But he hasn't really completely come out and said, here's who I really am. And we're at the point in Luke where that's going to happen. He's going to reveal that. And there's confusion. And it makes sense there's confusion, because his disciples who are following him, if you remember a few weeks ago, they were just sent out into the neighboring areas, and they healed people, and they cast evil spirits out too. And so what do we say about them? Like, do you see how you could be confused? Because you've got his disciples doing the same kind of stuff he's doing. And so people aren't sure. Even Herod, the king over the area, is not 100% sure who this guy is. And I think if you've ever wondered, how did Jesus appear? Like, what did he look like? I think it stems from this confusion, because he looks like an ordinary man, just cruising over the countryside. I mean, he's apparently not dressed any differently. He doesn't... he's not like the magic Jesus where he's always clean. I don't think he's the Three Dog Night Jesus, if you're familiar with that band, where he's the long hair and glistening white skin. He's just a normal guy. And that's why people can't figure out who this is. They would expect the king they're looking for to look and behave in a certain way. And occasionally, he does some of that. But he doesn't do it all the time, and he looks like he's one of us. He eats like we eat. He reasons like we reason. He gets tired and sleeps. He gets sick and tired of people and just kind of goes away for a while. He does all the things that a human being would do, and so it's confusing. Who is this guy? But we've arrived at this moment where there is a turning point, when it's all going to kind of come together. And it's going to culminate in this moment in the Gospel of Luke. And we miss it. We miss this turning point. We miss this turn that gets made in the ministry. We just cruise on by. What's interesting about that is that when it comes to a turning point, when something changes, I mean, we're all familiar with that. We've all gone through those things. Here's how I would define a turning point for this time, this morning. It's that moment that you realize that nothing will ever be the same. Everything's going to change. It's the last scene out of Harry Potter. Nothing's going to be the same after this moment. Okay? And we've all experienced that. When it comes to Jesus and following Jesus, For some, maybe it was a turning point moment for you, where when it happened, when you came face to face with the living God through Jesus, nothing was the same after that. It was an event that's like, oh, everything turned. It all was different from that moment forward. Some people kind of grew into it. They just, one day they woke up and went, oh my gosh, I think I believe in this guy. And maybe there's nothing specifically tied to that. Some of us may have been following Jesus for so long since we were kids, we just don't even think about it. We don't think about how our world got turned upside down when we joined this guy on his mission. But for each of us, when we do put faith in Jesus, when we decide to follow and listen to him, it is a turning point. We say, okay, from this moment, things are going to be different. I think we all understand those kind of moments. That's what we're going to see happen in the story today. It's a turning point. And like I said, it's easy to miss. So let's jump in and see. We're in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 18. And fair warning, there's a fair bit of nerdism here. So if you have questions, jot them down. I'll be happy to address them. One day, Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. Only his disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" Now, if you remember, we just finished reading about him feeding 5,000 men plus women, children, and they had that whole incident. The disciples came back from their time out doing their deal, and they've got fish stories to share because they've been fishing for humans. Remember this? And they have a huge, big conference celebration on the mountain where Jesus feeds everybody, and he sends all the disciples out to feed everyone. You know what they're doing while they're doing that? They're talking about their stories. People are like, "Who's Jesus? Who is this guy?" Well, Jesus has kind of had he's been busy. So he takes a moment to go away alone and pray. And while he's there, he's out and by alone, his disciples are with him. And he asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" The other Gospels have very similar scenes like this. The other Gospel writers also have this moment in them. It's one that's unified. Who do people say that I am? It's an interesting question that Jesus would wonder what other people would think about him. Isn't it? We do that too, don't you? I wonder what so-and-so thinks about me. I go through that all the time, not with my children, but with my wife. I wonder what she would think about me. And then I realize she doesn't really think about me. She kind of thinks about her own thing. I'm like third or fourth on the list. It's shocking. I'm just kidding. I'm enough trouble, I usually am a number one. That's how that usually works. Well, here's what they say. Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, who's been killed by Herod already. Some say Elijah, who's a great prophet out of the scriptures." Elijah's the prophet. If you remember the story, he gets caught up in a chariot, a Merkavah. He gets caught up in a chariot and taken up into heaven in a whirlwind of fire. He doesn't actually die. He gets taken away. That was Elijah, the great prophet of the Old Testament. Some say you're Elijah, and others say you're one of the other ancient prophets risen from the dead. There's a lot of mystery. Nobody's clear on who this guy is. No one's clear. And then he asked them, "But who do you say? Who do you think I am?" Let's just pause for a minute and go, what a strange question to ask the people who are around you. But in a weird way, it's kind of good advice. It never hurts to willingly ask people around you what kind of person you are. And that's not what he's asking, by the way. But, you know, he's fishing for an answer. He's trying to get an idea about what they think. And I'll tell you, it's kind of a vulnerable moment. I mean, if we think about it as human beings, what do other people think of me? What do you think of me? You know, that's the kind of question that typically you ask if you have such a great ego, you want to hear good things, or you're so unsure about who you are, you're really seeking out who you are. And I don't think it's either one of those for Jesus, but if we just think about asking this question, it's a strange question. Just imagine going home and having, you know, your husband or wife say, "Who do you think I am?" Look, guys, I don't recommend that. She may tell you. She might. She might just decide to be honest that day. You better be prepared. As the scriptures would say, gird your loins. There might be an answer coming. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah sent from God." Messiah, Mashiach, is how that is. It's a Hebrew word that's been transliterated into this text, and it means anointed one. I know, that cleared it up, didn't it, for you? Anointed one, that cleared it right up? Okay, in the context of the Hebrew Bible, there were two characters primarily that would be anointed. The first would be the high priest and the priests would go through an anointing. An anointing is simply a pouring or placing of oil on the head of the person, and then another little ceremony around it. And the second category, for the most part, that was anointed were kings. And all through the Hebrew Bible, there is this one character spoken of often called the Anointed One, who is going to redeem and rescue Israel. The Anointed One is the king for Israel that's going to come. And it says he's going to create a throne. He's going to sit on a throne that his father David had set up. And when this Anointed One comes on the throne, he will be on it forever. The Mashiach. That's who Peter's saying he is. I think you're the one that was promised to come and God has sent you. And Peter's right. That's who he is. That's exactly who he is. But he looks just like a man. And he behaves like a prophet. And sometimes he speaks to the leaders and rulers like a king. And he talks about things that priests do. But then he gets sleepy. And sometimes he wants to be alone. It doesn't look like an eternal king. This guy? I mean, look, can I just be honest with you? Have any of you ever seen that portrait of Jesus, the three-dog night image? You know what I'm talking about? He's got long, blondish hair down to about here, and his face is a little glowing, and he looks like a Caucasian, Western European guy, and he's all, you know, he's all cool. You know which picture of Jesus I'm talking about? Can you imagine that being your king for eternity? It's like, is he going to get a haircut? I mean, this guy, he looks just like one of us. But Peter calls it. You are the Mashiach. You're the anointed one that God promised and has been sent. Jesus warned his... Funny, Jesus doesn't confirm or deny. The original CIA doesn't confirm or deny. He warned his disciples not to tell anyone who he was. Don't share this. You got it right. But don't tell anyone. In fact, that term warned is he strictly charged them. Do not tell anyone about this. Period. He doesn't want who he really is to get out just yet. And it makes you wonder why. But I think we're going to see why here in just a minute. We're going to see how all this kind of comes together. So, follow me real quick. The humans that are with him understand he's the Messiah. He's the anointed one of God who has been sent to redeem Israel and people. The humans that he's with, now they know who he is, right? But they've been told, don't say anything. Just hold it tight for a second. The Son of Man, he goes on to say, must suffer many terrible things, he said. He will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. So now we've got Messiah, now we have Son of Man. These terms, if you're not in and around Scripture a lot, can be confusing. I'll just make it simple. If you want an explanation about it that's longer, I can give you that. The Son of Man, the Messiah, Yeshua the Savior, they're all the same person. They carry a different title, but it's the same thing. Son of Man, Messiah, Son of God. These are all different terms for the same person. Okay? So when he talks about this, he's talking about himself, the Messiah. Must suffer many terrible things. He'll be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day, he'll be raised from the dead. Do you see the problem that's been introduced here? He's asked Peter, who do you think I am? Well, the 12, Peter is the one who probably drew the short straw to go, you go tell him. See if you're right or wrong. We've seen this trick before. And he goes up, you're the Messiah. The one sent by, you're right, don't tell anybody. Oh, and by the way, this Messiah that will reign and rule on David's throne for all eternity must what? What's going to happen? He's going to what? Be killed. How is the one who's been spoken of in the Hebrew Bible, who's going to stay on that throne forever, how that he just said he is, how's he going to die? Where is that in Scripture, their Scriptures? It's not there. This is new information for them. And it's shocking. This is introducing the plan that's going to do some amazing things. This is an introduction to the plan. It's like, look, yeah, I am the Messiah here to redeem Israel, but it's actually greater than that. I'm here to redeem all of the nations, the entire world. Everything is going to get restored to what it's supposed to be, but I have to die first. And don't worry, I'll be raised. It's the first time we get insight into the plan. It's a big deal. He's announced who he is, and it's all going to start to happen. Their minds have to be just swimming. It's the first clue. There's an elaborate plan in motion. And what is this going to accomplish? Like, for them, I think it's safe to say they don't know. They're probably swimming. I'm going to go so far as to say I don't think they had any idea what this really meant. And I can safely say that because even after Jesus' resurrection, he gets together with his disciples and he has to explain the Scriptures to them. They still didn't get it. So I don't beat them up too much. Go easy on the disciples. They're not able to reconcile this in their mind. Then he said to the... Wait, hold on. Where'd the crowd come from? He just went somewhere to pray. He had just his disciples. Remember this? He left the crowd, went somewhere to pray, had the disciples, and now all of a sudden there's a crowd. Time? There's a span of time here that is past. We don't know. And Luke doesn't tell us. We don't know how we got back to the crowd. We don't. But what he's about to tell them, everybody might want to sit up a little bit for just a minute because it's going to be hard to read. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, now we know how he's going to die, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. In other words, you want to go your own way, chase your own desires, you're not going to make it. But if you give up your life, your desires for me, well, you'll save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world anyway? But you yourself, you're lost or destroyed. If anyone, this is where it gets hard, sit up. If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns. I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God. Everybody got it? It's easy, isn't it? Anybody uncomfortable? Am I the only one that's uncomfortable? Am I it? Does this need a lot of explanation? If you want to be my follower, this is an all-in decision. It's a turning point. It's an all-in. There's not too much to really say or add to this. People will argue over this last verse, you know, some aren't going to die before they see the kingdom of God. I don't think it requires a lot of argument. What has Jesus been preaching? The kingdom of God is at hand. It's standing right before you. And some of the people who are there are going to be alive when he goes through his crucifixion, resurrection, and he sees the church sprung into life. That's when the kingdom arrives. Blowing their minds out. But it's after this conversation that many people in other gospels, it says, many people heard this and they left. Many in the crowd walked away. Because this is hard, isn't it? It's almost as if he's demanding full loyalty to the plan. How many people have been 100% fully loyal, taking up their cross every day and done this perfectly since Jesus? How many? Probably none. But this is the mindset, this is the turning point, this is the attitude, and many people become ashamed of that and that message. And I don't want any part of it. It's hardcore language, guys. It is. It should be uncomfortable. It should be uncomfortable. He's not speaking in a parable now. It's pretty clear. But he says this in a certain spot for a reason. There's a reason why he gets really direct about this. And there's something else to keep in mind. He is now, we're only in chapter 9, but at this point in the writing, Jesus is only 3 to 4 weeks away from arriving in Jerusalem for the last time. In this 3.5 year ministry, we've covered 3 years and about 4 months, maybe 5 months of it already. The rest of Luke is going to concentrate on the week before he heads down to Jerusalem, the week on his way down to Jerusalem, the week before Jerusalem, and his death the week of Passover. Time is not this linear, easy thing to figure out in the Gospels. This is where everything changes. And they happen to be in a location that's really interesting when all of this happens. Did you know that they're at what would be considered when Peter has this whole discussion and he goes through these things? Karen and I had a chance to stand in this place and be on this particular mountain when we were in Israel. It's at the Grotto of Pan, down at the base of Mount Hermon. The Grotto of Pan is where the ancient world believed were probably a set of gates of hell, where the evil spirits came from. This is where Jesus looked at Peter and said, I'm going to call you a rock from now on, but I need you to know that on this rock, and when we're there, if you ever get a chance to go, you'll notice that Grotto of Pan where other temples have been built to other pagan gods is one huge stone in the wall. It's huge. It's larger than this building. And that's where he says, on this rock where these gates of hell are, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not destroy my church. In fact, I'm going to turn their home into their tomb. That's where he's standing when they go through all of this. That's why he can look out in the crowd and go, you're either with me or you're against me. You're going to follow me or you're not. There is no middle ground. You can't have the best of both worlds. You can't worship all these gods on this mountain and worship me and follow me too. It's not going to work. That's why he says what he says. And you might think, gee, how do you get that? Well, here's how. About 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on a mountain. The only mountain in that area is Mount Hermon. The mountain in the north. It's north up in Lebanon. And he goes up to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, two men, Moses and Elijah, who people thought he was, appeared and began talking with Jesus. They were glorious to see, and they were speaking about his exodus. What an interesting word to use. His exodus from this world, which is about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Did you know in Mount Hermon, at the peak, which is about 11,000, I think about 10,000 feet is the peak of that, just under, it has the highest, it's the highest known temple in the ancient Near East, that includes the mountains of Iraq, Iran, Pakistan, there's a temple on that mountain. It's an ancient temple, goes back long, way, way back, even before the Bronze Age. There's been a temple on that mountain. In fact, they have discovered almost a dozen temples to different gods built all around this mountain in this area. Isn't that interesting? That's the mountain he's on, that he's getting transformed on. This mountain of other gods, this northern mountain, he's getting transformed on this mountain. It's at the foot of this mountain that you have the Grotto of Pan, where people would make their sacrifices, sometimes human. And the god of that Pan, that god Pan, he's got the legs of a goat, he's got the head of a human, and he has horns. I wonder where we got our image of a horned devil. That's the god of this area. In fact, in 1869, Sir Charles Warren summited the Mount Hermon and documented what he found. And there was a stele there. Stele is just a large stone that's had things, words carved into it. A stele, however you want to pronounce it. And they found it, and they broke it in two and hauled it down the mountain, and then they put it back together, and it's actually in the British Museum today. You can go look at it today. And this is what the inscription is on that rock. It says, "According to the command of the greatest and holy God, those who take an oath proceed from here." You might be thinking to yourself, Jeremy, what on earth does any of this have to do with anything? Raise your hand if that's where you are. What did he just do? He just revealed himself to some humans. And when he gets transfigured or transformed on this mountain, where you have multiple temples to other gods that date back before the time of Abraham, and he goes up onto this mountain to pray, and it's on this mountain that he's revealed, it's revealed physically who he is. Who do you think is on that mountain? We know there's three other people, right? But who do you think he's showing himself to? If you're an ancient person living in Israel several thousand years ago, you know this mountain is the home. It's the birthplace. It's where the other gods of existence arrived. There are temples built to them everywhere. You're on, if you're an Israelite, if you're Peter, you're on enemy ground. And who's Jesus showing himself to? See, there's a whole other realm in play here, isn't there? There's a divine unseen realm, isn't there? You have dead people showing up on the mountain, Moses and Elijah. And he's revealing himself to say, I've just told my disciples who I am, and I'm going to show you, who nobody else can see, that I'm here and I'm on your mountain. I'm here, evil deities. Do something about it. Come on, come and get me. That's where he is. And this little inscription, you might think, man, you're just, Jeremy, you're crazy. No, actually, I'm not. This inscription, scholars, even back as early as the 1900s, early 1900s, and even up to today, they can connect this inscription to the events that happened in a book called First Enoch. It's a book that almost made it into our Bible. It was really short on the vote. But if you're a Coptic Egyptian Christian, the book of Enoch is in your Bible. It has been for several thousand years. It's in the Orthodox Bible too, in several Orthodox traditions in the East. And in that book of Enoch, in fact, specifically 1 Enoch 6:6, the book describes this event where divine beings, divine entities rebelled in heaven against God, and they, walk with me, there's a rebellion of beings in heaven, created divine beings, they rebel, and they come to earth. Tradition is they came to earth on this mountain that Jesus is on, and they did something interesting. They took for themselves wives, human wives, any that they wanted. Does that sound familiar? Does that ring a bell for anybody? Genesis 6. The sons of God came down, desired human women and took them, and things went really, really bad. Anybody remember this? You might think, well, did that really happen? Just let that thought go for a minute. For them, that wasn't mythology. That was their history. And Jesus is on the mountain that the watchers, the rebellious spirits came to that caused the flood. He's on that mountain revealing himself who he really is. To say, I'm here. The humans now know he's the Messiah, and the unseen realm, the fallen, evil, rebellious, unseen realm knows, oh, that's really him. He's here. He's here to do something. Enoch describes things that these evil spirits did. They taught humans the art of war and how to cast metals so that we could kill each other better. Enoch would say that they taught women the art of seduction through makeup. And you might go, what, makeup's evil? No, it was the art of changing the image of God that had been given to human beings into something that you wanted. You make yourself what you want to be. That's the mindset. He says, Enoch writes about how it's these fallen angels that taught the humans about how you could pull certain herbs out of the ground and get them to do things for you. Little herb. You know what I'm talking about? The herbs? Taught them all about that. Plants and drugs. Oh, and by the way, the offspring of these fallen divine beings and human beings created giants and crazy monsters on the earth. It's the moment that evil, in fact, just pushed humankind over the edge to destroy ourselves. And guess what? That has to be reversed and fixed too. And Jesus is saying, yeah, I'm here to take care of this too. I'm going to clean up that mess. This is where Jesus is. Peter and the others had fallen asleep. When they woke up, they saw Jesus, his glory, and the two men standing with him. As Moses and Elijah were starting to leave, Peter, I love this, Luke is so kind, not even knowing what he's saying, blurted out, Master, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. But even as he was saying this, a cloud overshadowed them, and terror gripped them as the cloud covered them. Now, what did I tell you? Just, I'm trying to paint a picture for you. This is a huge, tall mountain at the bottom end of a mountain range. And there are temples at the base. This is where evil spirits come out of. There are temples planted all around the mountain. There's a temple at the summit of the mountain that goes all the way back to the days probably before Abraham. I shouldn't say that with that much certainty, but way back. There are temples to foreign gods from every generation of Scripture all around this mountain. This is where it all went crazy. This is where the flood started, where humans went completely sideways. And Peter looks at this moment and goes, I know, we'll build some temples to you guys. And then it'll be our mountain. And as it turns out, we have a scene that happens here right out of Exodus when a big cloud comes over a mountain and Moses is having conversations. I wish I had time. I would just take you through all the connections because it's amazing. There's a shadow, a cloud that overshadows them and terror grips them. How have we seen God? Do you remember what Israelites were led by through the water out of Egypt? Do you remember? Anybody want to blurt it out? What led them? Do you remember? It was a cloud. It was Yahweh, God Almighty, in the form of a cloud that led them out of Egypt. It was God Almighty in the form of a cloud that overcame the mountain. It's God Almighty in the form of a cloud that led his nation through the wilderness for all that time that led his people into the promised land. And it's that cloud that shows up on this mountain and just encompasses them. And yeah, they it's not a normal cloud. I mean, clouds come on mountains, not a big deal. But this one, you knew it was different. You want to know why we knew this was different? Because this cloud talks. Then a voice came from the cloud, said, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." What did he just get through saying? If you want to follow me, listen to him. And when the voice finished, Jesus was there alone. Bloop. And they didn't tell anyone at that time what they had seen. It would seem as though Jesus' warning about following him, this turning point, this command, is kind of backed up by God the Father. Listen to him. Listen. The word Shema, we've talked about it before, it means obey. But obedience comes when you hear instruction and then you do it. Listen has the connotation of do it. The Bible, man, isn't that crazy? These things and events that are all tied together here. We want to, I know, there's a lot of nerdy things in here and people argue about it and they, are there really evil spirits? I don't know. But look, were there really giants on the earth? Did angels really, like, you know, marry and have intercourse with humans? And I mean, there's all these different things. And I just want to remind you that if you're a follower of Jesus, you believe in somebody who was raised from the dead and was born of a virgin. You believe in something supernatural. Many of you, when you leave here, you know there's more to this world than you can see. And Jesus is on this mountain going, I can see that part of the world, and I'm letting you know I'm here too. Because in less than 3 weeks, Jesus is going to be dead on a cross from this moment. You want to talk about a turning point? And yeah, we want to argue, was that flood local, worldwide? Was there even a flood? Were there really giants? Did divine DNA infect human beings back in the days of Noah, and that's why we had to get rid of all? It's none of that's the point. The point is, there's evil around us that we can't see. And Jesus is going to deal with it too. He's not going to let it slide. His death, burial, and resurrection is going to fix that too. We've already seen him show power over evil spirits, and I'll give you a little, let me give you a little insight into next week. When he comes off this mountain, this high mountain where evil powers have arrived, when he comes off this mountain, you know what the first act he does in Luke? The first thing? Go ahead, open up, turn on your Bible and read what the next thing is that happens. He heals a young boy of an evil spirit. He's trying to get the message out. I'm here to overcome evil. Today's topic is turning point, that moment that everything you thought, all you believed, things you considered important, they kind of all come undone in a moment. And that's when you realize why you're here. Not here, like at church, but why you exist. That turning point happens when you realize that it's the great cloud, Yahweh, the great God who put all of this in motion, that's been having to deal with rebellious unseen beings and rebellious humans, is going to pull all of this back together and fix it and undo it and make it new. That is the moment that we're facing right here. That's why I said we can read through this and just breeze on through like, isn't that an interesting thing? Jesus changed into a white face and glowed a little bit like a glowworm. Kind of like, was it Daisy or Poppy who had, was that, what's the thing that they have? What's the name of that? Jaundice. I don't know if you've ever had the benefit of a child, a newborn that has jaundice, but they have to put a blanket on that has a light in it, and they look like a glowworm. And when the first time we put it on her, I'm like, is this what Jesus would have looked like on the mountain? He just kind of lit up this green light. And we're like, ah, that's kind of a weird thing. It's not. He's telling his creation, humans, I'm the Messiah. And he's telling his creation, the unseen world that we can't see, I'm the Mashiach. And your days are numbered. And that's really good news. The audacity for Jesus to go up on that mountain and reveal himself to be the Son of God. He's calling the evil spirits out. I'm here. Come and get me. And within a few weeks, he's going to be dead on a cross. And they will have thought they won. They will have thought they killed the Son of God. But they have no idea what the plan is. They have no idea. This is that turning point. This is that moment. This is my Son. Listen to him. And that's all I'm going to leave you with today. Jesus is here to undo evil and restore Eden. And you and I are part of that plan. And to be a part of that plan, this is the mantra. This is it. This is my Son, Jesus. Listen to him. Do what he tells you to do. And if you're unsure what that is, I would just recommend going back and reading some of Matthew, where he's on this mountain and he starts teaching people. Or Luke, that we just read, where they're called the Beatitudes and he's teaching people. That's where he's teaching us what he wants us to do. Listen to him. That's the command. And I hope that through this I've been able to maybe give a sense of how important this mission is, and that you and I play a role in it. And that God the Father saves these words for us in Luke to say, listen to my Son, do what he's asked you to do with full commitment, not wavering, and don't get distracted by the temples and the other crap on that mountain and worrying about what's going to happen and what's going to come against me and all that. You've just got to stay focused and do what you've been asked to do. Yeah, I don't know any other way to end it. This is my Son. Listen to him. Pay attention. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time this morning. There is so much here that we could just unpack. Father, let the words be simple and just very memorable for us, that whether we're among things we can see or things we can't see, our mission is to listen to you, to do what Jesus has asked us to do. Father, as we go from here, would you give us reminders that help strengthen our faith? Father, it is hard to, it's just hard sometimes in our world, in our time, seeing what's happening around us. Father, would you give us those reminders? Would you work those things in our world around us where you show up and remind us that you are the one who will crush all evil, that you will bring peace and joy on the earth. Father, would you bless our work when we try to help others, whether it be with our time or talent or treasure, would you turn that, please, into something that blesses them, lets them know that they're part of this plan too, they were worth redeeming. And Father, will you be with us as we go from here with your peace? Help us to find joy and patience and kindness as we go. Father, we love you. We thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.